and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
From today's epistle, the letter of St. Paul to the Colossians, chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for in him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. There's been great excitement during the week about the royal engagement of Prince William and Katie Middleton. For Britain, this has been a much-needed boost in the midst of their recession, and for the government, eagerly looking forward to the wedding next year when there will be much money to be made. But can such romance really affect the things of everyday life in such a way? Certainly yes, if the man is the future King of England. But even here in America, as we know, great excitement has been generated. On Tuesday night, the news occupied the first 10 minutes of every news bulletin that I watched, which was about 5 of them. It's understandable that Episcopalians, with our connection to the Church of England, would be very interested, perhaps even excited more than most. Indeed, it is said that the Pope who sent St. Augustine to England, when he saw the slaves from England in the marketplace, said not angles but angels, and we might paraphrase ourselves by saying not Anglicans but Anglophiles. But what about other Americans? We are a small part of this great country. Should the descendants of the Pilgrim Fathers who fled the English monarchy, or the descendants of the Boston Revolutionaries, get excited about the British monarchy? In fact, they will. And one reason for the excitement is that the British royal family is perhaps the last of the fairy tale monarchies. There are still a few in Europe and a couple in Asia, but on the whole, the world looks at the British monarchy and sees something of fairy tale likeness, perhaps because we are familiar with where they live and the great churches where they are crowned and married and where all those ceremonies happen, and because, of course, they are from England. But a royal wedding is not just about the romance of two famous people, but it is also about the pomp and ceremony that still is both historic and authentic in this modern day and age. It is worth reflecting that 5 years ago, millions throughout the world watched the funeral of Pope John Paul at the Vatican with a Latin liturgy. But a world record next year will be set by all those who view an Anglican wedding on TV. We can be proud of that. Nevertheless, the British monarchy is not the sort of monarchy that we would find in years past. Oh, it was once upon a time a great, powerful monarchy. But I think probably Charles I was the last powerful British monarch, and for his trouble he was beheaded. When Prince William is crowned King of England, whenever that may happen, he'll be nothing like the kings of past ages, for his power is but of a constitutional monarch. And on this great feast day, nor, we have to say, will he be anything like Christ the King. As we reflect on the British monarchy, in many ways it does seem odd to celebrate here in America a feast of Christ the King, in a time when kings are hardly significant apart from royal weddings and coronations. And of course, Jesus said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." So what is this feast day all about? Indeed, although he was worshipped as a king at his birth, Jesus did not take for himself the power or the trappings of kingship. And that one day when he seemed to be reigning, he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. And that triumphal entry into Jerusalem ended on the cross. Which takes us to today's gospel from Luke chapter 23. Strange we should have a reading about the crucifixion on the day we acclaim Christ the King. But when they nailed Jesus to the cross, of course, there was this statement above him, "This is the King of the Jews," meant not as a declaration of power, but as humiliation and sarcasm. True enough, the good thief says to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus' promise that he would be with him in paradise that day is perhaps the best promise any earthly king could make to a subject. The sacrifice of Jesus on the cross reveals Christ as king, despite the horror of suffering and death, because there Jesus defeats evil. Calvary was a finished work of God and was much greater than an earlier finish when God rested on the seventh day. There on the cross, we see Jesus. But sometimes we don't like the rare and raw picture we see. One of the most beautiful images of Jesus on the cross, much loved by Episcopalians, is of Jesus reigning, crowned as king and wearing the vestments of a priest, as we see in the shrine of Christ the King at the back of our church. This image tries to convey a truth without the gore of the cross. It proclaims the truth that Jesus reigns as king, even on the cross. We might say, because of the cross. In the words of today's special preface for the Eucharistic prayer, he reigns there as the eternal priest and universal king. This image of Christus Rex also reminds us, because of the priestly vestments, that when we celebrate the Eucharist, the cross is present as we do this in memory of him. But that also in Holy Communion, Jesus comes to us as both our sacrifice for sin and as our King. This will be shown particularly at the end of this Mass when we have the procession of the Eucharistic host and benediction, in which in our own simple way we give to Christ all the honour, pomp and ceremony associated with the kings of this world. It is interesting that this feast of Christ the King was really only established in 1925. That was, of course, after World War I, when all the kings of Europe had lost their power, and there was a rise in secular states and in secularism in general. This modern feast of an ancient title was a declaration by the Church of God that the rule of Christ was not just in the hearts of the individual Christian, but over societies in general and in particular. Alas, no longer do states heed the law of God, nor the authority and teaching of his church. In today's epistle, St. Paul expresses this truth about Christ the King in one of his brilliant supernatural passages. Here St. Paul leads us to ponder the fact that everything that exists is under the word of God himself, Jesus. The image of the invisible God, he says, the firstborn of all creation. The word of God for St. Paul comes forth from the Father, comes to dwell in this world. And in doing so, says St. Paul, he establishes the church. He is the head of the body, the church, says St. Paul. And his purpose is making peace by the blood of his cross, which brings us back to the gospel. Colossians chapter 1 also takes us to the heart of the mystery of the divine and human natures of Christ. By his sacrifice on the cross, he who is King of all creation reveals himself to be our great high priest, offering sacrifice for the sin of the world. And through the church, Jesus hands on his royal priesthood to that royal priesthood which is his body, the church, you and I. This is what St. Paul means in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 20. He may be speaking in supernatural terms, but is also about the here and now, about you and I and Jesus. On the cross, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign for ever and ever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.